If you're new to Colossae, welcome. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. Chuck, who normally teaches here on pretty much a regular basis, is in India, in Dubai. And I've been talking and connecting with him, and I'm going to pray for him in just a second, because he shared with me that he's got this crazy rash. It's super itchy. It's just not been good for him, and he's also been vomiting. So really tough. But then, you know, like Chuck, he's like, it's okay, you know, the way he does that expression. I'm FaceTiming him like, hey, dude, you're still Chuck at the end of the day. But I also don't think, I don't like to over-spiritualize too much, but I do think there are other things going on there, and I don't believe the timing of things is a coincidence. So I do want to pray for him, and then also pray for us as we continue on in our series in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a minute, pause and be still, and let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that all over the world, people are celebrating this hope we have in you. And we thank you that we can partner with people all over the world to plant churches and to proclaim your goodness in the midst of brokenness and evil. We do pray for Chuck this morning that you would heal his body, that you would guard his heart in the midst of all that, that he would be clear-minded as he connects with people and talks about the vision of being one united body in Christ. Pray, God, that you would continue to do a good work through all the relationships that are forming and for the few church planters that we are befriending and getting closer to relationally, that, God, you would just bless that time and make it rich. Lord, pray for just safe travel as he's coming back soon. I just really ask, God, you would protect that whole process for him. And Lord, we're thankful that we have your word. It's a living word. It's a real word. And we're so thankful for it. God, would you, in this space now, by your Holy Spirit, help us to move past words and fall in love with you. Help us to be open and intentional with the Holy Spirit so that, God, we can emerge from everything reflecting your beauty and your joy and your goodness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in 1 Thessalonians, and Chuck last week talked about this big picture, and I just want to take a minute to talk about that, because the big picture is really important. It's how we respond to everything. Without the big picture, we have a hard time responding, and the big picture is this, that we have a heaven, a God space, and an earth space, right? And in God's space, heavenly space, we have this idea that there's good and there's righteousness and there's justice and there's beauty. And yet in earth space, where sin is pervasive, we have brokenness and a lack of healing, and we have abuse and we have sin and there's evil. And so these two worlds are in some sense coming together through whom? Through Christ. And in Christ, something significant happens, right? What happens is now we begin to reflect this reality of who God is in the world. We reflect his love, his beauty, his goodness. And so we have that big picture in mind. And in that big picture, what we also have is Paul wanting us to be able to respond to certain things and situations. Because as much as there is good becoming parts of our world and is pushing and purging out evil, or beauty is reigning, we still have to deal with evil. And that's just our reality in this in-between state where heaven and earth will one day all become one, and will, like John said in Revelation, a city will descend and we'll be united with Christ. And because of that, we have this ability to respond in a beautiful way, like with joy, right? And we can, no matter what the circumstance, we can even be thankful, not for the circumstance, but in the circumstance, we can be thankful. And that was last week, because we have this awareness of where God is in our lives. That's a beautiful picture. We call that hope. And hope allows us to respond that way. And hope is significant through the Holy Spirit, where Paul is going to take us, because as much as we have this good and evil, we still need to have the ability to discern what is good and evil. And we need to be able to choose and reflect what is good through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in this incredible idea of a future reality until he comes, is in every single human being. And the Holy Spirit is constantly communicating to us the Father's love. Right? The Father and the Son have this incredible relationship, and the Father is communicating to the Son, he loves him. He loves him. And he's doing that through the Holy Spirit, and the Son is responding the same way through the Holy Spirit, and there's this beautiful relational God that we are all a part of now. So in Jesus, we have the Spirit that is now allowing us to experience the Father in a way we've never been able to before, at least not with any earthly father. So Paul has this heart and this desire to make sure the Holy Spirit, which is communicating his love to us and allowing us to reflect his love in the world and choose good, he has this vested interest, this intense desire to make sure that nothing hinders the Holy Spirit from working in people's lives. As he thinks about this big picture of the kingdom to come. And so he wants us to abstain from evil, avoid evil, and cling to what is good. And we need to do that through the Holy Spirit. So to do that, Paul is going to list two things as we look at it, just a few verses, though the verses that we have incredible depth to them. He's going to say, don't quench the Spirit. And then he's going to say, but test it too. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, great. If not, the words are on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16 because that's where Chuck was last week, but I'm going to focus today with you on verses 19 to 22, okay? Verse 16 reads this way, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I know we haven't gotten to verse 19, but it's for us. This is for us. And what a gift. What a beautiful story. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil, right? Any form, anything that seems attractive, whether spiritual or physical in nature, just avoid it altogether and cling, hold on, hold fast. Kind of the picture of two hands, like a child learning to ride a bike, it's my bike and I'm going to hold on to it. Like just this amazing moment where you're just clinging to good. How do we do that? We do that through the Holy Spirit. And this is why he doesn't want anybody to curtail what the Spirit is going to do. And so you go back to the verses in verse 19. Let's just stop here. Yeah, there you go. Do not quench the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God, again, communicating God's love to us and then allowing us to reflect that as, in many ways, he's purging even the evil out of us. Right? Heaven is entering into us in some sense as hell is exiting. And that's the only way I can really say it. But in that place, we are reflecting this beautiful kingdom, this good in the world. And so he says, don't quench that. Now, the word quench, sometimes we think of thirst, but that's not the metaphorical picture when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the idea of quenching has a sense of a burning coal or perhaps a fire. It's always attached to fire, right? And not like, a candle that's blowing in the wind. I have Elton John in my head every time I say that. But kind of like this idea of an inferno, right? Just an inferno. A blaze that's spreading. That's always the picture of fire when it comes to the Spirit of God. This is just blaze that's happening. My neighbors the other day, they decided to do a small campfire in their backyard. I just, my primal instincts come out when I see fire. Like, I just had to be a part of fire. And I just kind of was like, well, wow, this fire is getting bigger, a little bit too big for my comfort. But the whole time I'm thinking, what can I do to make this fire bigger? And I'm thinking, let's cut some things down around my yard. Like, you know, the whole thing. But I just have this moment where I'm thinking, there's something mesmerizing about fire. That's the picture. That we not lose that awe. And we not lose that moment where we see this blaze happening. And Paul's saying, don't quench it. Now, the word quench has a sense of hindering. Right? Hindering, suppressing. And for the life of me, I just have a hard time believing that a human being could suppress the Holy Spirit from doing something in a person's life. I just, it's hard for me to fathom that. And that might be my lack of maturity in this area of my life, but like I have a hard time fathoming that. But what I do know is I can never control the Spirit. I'll never be able to control the Spirit. But what I do know is Scripture has said it very clearly here. I can stop the process. I can slow the process down. Now, sometimes I think we talk about like God doing something in our lives. We're like, God, why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you doing something? But often it's not because God doesn't have a really great timetable. It's often we're just suppressing it. Now, what are some ways we can quench? Well, the Spirit. Well, here's the first. Just real briefly. Our sin. If you're a follower of Jesus, you just know this to be true. Right? That our sin can quench what God wants to do, this God who wants to reflect his love through our lives and help us understand that personally too. But sin, when you get underneath the skin of a human being, is more than just doing something wrong, right? It's when we no longer trust in God's love for us and go outside his will. It's saying the Holy Spirit is constantly communicating what he desires of us, but we're just saying, I just don't trust that anymore. And when you start when you mistrust the Holy Spirit, when you mistrust who God is, isn't it true you seek approval and love from other things? And it's at that moment where we're stepping outside the will of God. And it's very hard for the Spirit of God to do a work in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our campuses, in our schools, in our classes, with our coworkers, the whole thing. It becomes very difficult. It becomes very difficult. So he says, you know, Don't quench the Spirit. Watch this aspect of where your devotion, your heart is at. Well, here's the second thing, and it's this. We can hinder a person from reflecting God's love, too. Right, we could stiff-arm somebody. Right, Paul had said earlier, admonish the idle. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. That's what he says just in the prior verses. That we could somehow exclude people from other people where the Holy Spirit might in some sense minister and help and love another human being, all because we've decided, no, this is safe, this is comfortable, and this is my world. We can hinder, suppress the Spirit of God in a person's life by not allowing another person to use their gifts to serve the world and reflect this good. So we could quench the Spirit that way. And here's the deal. God does do this. He does in every believer. Right? Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And when you go to Acts chapter 2, you read Peter, who is talking about something dynamic. He quotes Joel, the prophet. This is when the Holy Spirit is now pouring itself out into humanity. And nothing's been seen like this, except that we knew it was coming. Look at Acts chapter 2. Peter is talking about the Holy Spirit now in humanity. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all humanity. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, even those who aren't in this the family of God by DNA, so to speak, they will also be included in this Holy Spirit realm. That's really us. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We talked about the return of the Lord. Chuck did a great job a few weeks ago talking about what that looks like, right? But here the context is what? The Holy Spirit is filling everyone who follows Jesus. And gifts, right? And beautiful things are beginning to surface in the church suddenly. Right? Through every generation, through all people. I love that. As the church continues to grow, it becomes even more apparent to Paul as he's planting these churches. The Holy Spirit is doing something beautiful. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 12, and this is what Paul says, right? Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I just love that. I just love the picture that he can take an activity and enter into that, and somehow we can reflect this beautiful God who loves and choose to produce good when evil reigns. No, no, no. No, we can do that even through acts of service. So it's not like, hey, I want to just spoon some food for this homeless person. It's somehow God enters into that through his Spirit, and somehow, it's beautiful, but somehow you just know. That person is experiencing Christ. So last week, someone served my family and I dinner, and I don't know if it was just because I was tired. I don't typically find myself incredibly emotional, but I was super emo. And I don't know what it was. It wasn't the dinner. Don't say that to them, but it was just a simple dinner, and all I could sense behind all of the stuff they were doing was Jesus. God enters into all of this. And he goes on to say in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, right? So this is for good. Because it allows us to choose the good and to reflect the good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. I was thinking about Solomon when I read this. The most powerful rich man in the world could have anything. And when God says, what do you want? He asks for one thing. And it's wisdom. Right? What a gift for some. The Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. We'll get to that in just a second. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who portions to each one individually as God wills. So every person that follows Jesus, that believes in Christ, has placed their faith in him, has joined him in his life, right? Been brought up, captivated into the Father's love, has this Spirit that is causing people to use their gifts in beautiful, dynamic ways. Everyone. But he goes on to say this in verse 29, are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. So not everyone has these gifts, though everyone has the Holy Spirit. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he shows us the purpose of these gifts. He says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? I'm nothing. I'm just noise. Right? If I give away all that I have, and I give up my body, and I deliver my body to be burned, right? I sacrifice it all, but have not love, I gain nothing. The point of these gifts, the Spirit of God, is that they would reflect who God is and love humanity. It's not that I get to use my gifts. We sometimes focus so much on these things. We focus so much on what's my gift. And then we take personality exams. And then we take spiritual gift exams. And you just know deep down, that's not how it works. You just know deep down, but you're so hungry to know, what is my gifting? What you're really saying is, do I really know how God is using me to love others? That's what you're really asking. That's what you're really hungry for. And so Paul says that every single person has this ability to love humanity through gifts. And what he doesn't want us to do is in any way inhibit the Holy Spirit from doing that through a person's life. So how does that happen? Well, he goes on to describe something specific, and he gets to prophecy. So let's go back to verse 19 and 20. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Right? Don't despise prophecies. Now, the word despiser has a sense of like shunning, rejecting, out of an ill will. So it speaks to the attitude and the action. I'm just going to despise, I just despise the whole thing, the whole nine yards. It's too awkward. It's too weird. It's too strange. I don't know how to live in this paradigm where there actually is a spirit God, right? This idea that we are living in that paradigm is too difficult for me. I'm just rejecting it all. So I could despise it. But despise has a deeper sense to it, right? Why despise something that's so good? Well, you have to understand what prophecy is, right? Prophecy. What's prophecy? In the most simple, basic terms, prophecy is a truth found in a revelation from God. It is from God. Spoken to a person for that person's benefit, right? It's a word. It's an utterance from the Spirit. And so there's truth. And yet what we struggle with is not the truth. We struggle with the fallibility of the person interpreting it. We struggle with the person applying it. We struggle with the misuse of it. And so we shouldn't despise it because the person who's giving it is imperfect. That's what Paul's trying to say. We're imperfect people. We're imperfect vessels. Though we are Jesus' vessels, we are imperfect. And we aren't to despise what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives ever. As much as there's truth in it, there's also, yes, misuse. And for some of us, we've experienced the abuse of it. And that's what creates this, like, I'm just going to despise it and reject it altogether, right? I'm going to do that. Listen to how Dallas Willard, let me share with you Dallas Willard, his take on this issue. He says, prophecy is a spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained utterance, or a word, that is rooted in a true revelation from God, but is fallible because of the prophet's perception or interpretation of the revelation and thinking about the revelation. This is similar to the gift of teaching, which is spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained, rooted in an infallible revelation, and yet, while fallible, is still useful to the church. It is a situation in which some of the prophecy is good and some is not. When we despise it for this imperfection or the imperfection of the prophet, we essentially quench the spirit. See that? You know, a gift that we misuse is probably teaching far more than prophecy. And yet that's a spiritual gift. And yet we would never, ever in our minds, because of the lack of maturity that maybe a person is developing in their gift set, or for that matter, the poor interpretation, and even the poor application, we would never say it wasn't beneficial for that person to continue to teach. Or for that matter, someone who's gone through something very difficult in their lives, an addiction, a broken marriage, a situation that was hard, a homeless person, we would never say that that person would not have any reason to teach me something, right? We would never do that. And yet, Paul's saying, here with prophecy or with any truth, don't despise what the Spirit of God may very well be telling you through another human being, as imperfect and fallible as that might come out. Well, that still creates an awkwardness, I think. Because we, just our human nature is like, anything a little bit outside the norm for us is just like, I can't handle that. But we love the Father and we love the Son, and maybe we have a hard time. We definitely gravitate towards one or the other, but we at least we understand it. But the Spirit of God, that feels a little bit nebulous for a lot of us. And so I think Paul's going to say here in the next minute, like, hey, be more intentional about the Spirit. Don't reject it because of the abuse or the misuse, but what? Understand the proper use. That's where he's going with this. So that he can move from awkwardness and the odd place of how I live in the Spirit to an openness, to an intentional reality of understanding how the Spirit speaks through truth and then allows us to choose good over evil. All right? So go back to this. And in verse 20 here, he says, after he says, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, he says this, but test everything, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Right? The word but means not this, this. Don't reject everything the Holy Spirit is doing because we live in an imperfect world. No, speak of the truth, understand the truth, and do this with that if you don't know if it's true or not. Test everything. So that out of that, you would what? You would be able to decipher what is good and how we would reflect that and how we would embrace that and how we would show that through this God who is constantly communicating his love for us, constantly communicating the good in our lives. This is what he's trying to get at. Now, the idea of test isn't like a board exam or, you know, if you're in high school, you're trying to get into college, so you gotta kill it, you gotta kill your SAT. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about something deeper here. We're talking about an examining of truth. An examining of who God is. That's what we're after. All right, he's not saying you can't reject, and he's not saying you have to accept. He's just saying, be mature. Examine. Right? And that idea of examine or test has a sense of like, let's filter out, let's sift what is and is not. Let's understand that, yes, there's fallacy or there's this falseness in some sense in how some things come out. We're never going to get around that, but we should never deny how the Holy Spirit is going to work and use a person or minister to another. And this is what we do. We have to filter things to understand what is true and not true, good and what is evil. So filtering, right? I mean, we love filters, right? We have bottled water. For the life of me, in the state of Oregon, I cannot understand why any of us buys bottled water. It's really clean water, but we want cleaner water. Right? And so I have a Brita at home, and I have a filter, and that filter is supposed to make that water even more clean, which is, to me, kind of impossible. But you think about water around the world, and you realize how filtered water can change a lot of things. But the idea of a filter is what? That somehow it's discarding certain things and somehow, you know, getting rid of certain things so that you can have something that's more pure or pure. Right? That's the analogy here. And so the question becomes, what's our test? What's our filter? And here's the filter. It's the big picture. It's coming back to the big picture. This is where Paul is constantly coming back to in this chapter. He's constantly coming back to the picture of this reunion, this union that we have with God. He's coming back to that, this city, this dwelling that we have with him, this united reality that we can have with Christ. That's where he's taking this. And he says, what's the filter? It's the big picture. Now, within that big picture, there are a couple questions that align with the big picture. And let me share the first one here. When we think about the Spirit of God and how we should examine everything, he says, the one thing we should do, Paul's, I think, leading us to, is to ask this question, does this truth make Jesus Lord of my life? Right? The big picture is that we're all going to be united under this God, this King. Does actually this Spirit that is causing another person to minister to me actually push me towards Christ-likeness? Does it make me more like Jesus? Any kind of truth given to you, that should be always at the center, right? Here's a second question. Does this truth align with how God is moving me through prayer and in Scripture? And the only reason why I spelled through that way is because I couldn't fit it on one line. So don't judge. Does this truth align with how God is moving me through prayer and in Scripture? Right, the assumption here, or the understanding, is that I am constantly listening to God. That's part of my DNA too. That as I'm studying Scripture and I'm praying and I'm hearing even God through Scripture, that I understand when someone gives me a truth or something happens through the Spirit, that if that doesn't align with Scripture, then you probably need to start asking yourself if this is actually true prophecy or not. Because God has given us the final word. And that is all centrifuging around himself and in Scripture. So we already have far more than we could possibly imagine or need to live a life that resembles or reflects him. Here's a third. Can my community affirm this truth as God for my life or for others, right? So when I looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament, I probably spent way too much time geeking out on this, but like there was this reality, like in the Old Testament, it never failed. Prophecy never failed outside of a community of believers, ever. It always fell in line with, yes, maybe individually through prophets, but it never, ever fell out of line within the context of community, God's people. And so community becomes so vital, so central to the way we understand, right, the bigger picture and understand how truth in my life gets played out through someone else's ministering to me, right? Does this affirm, you know, through community? And in this way, community is so vital. I just don't know how else to say it. Like, you know, we hear voices all the time. We have people speaking things into our lives all the time. And a community then, therefore, really super matters. And to find yourself in a safe community where maybe you're even exercising some of these gifts and receiving that as well is super important. It really is. You know, here at Colossae, you know, one thing about communities is that we're constantly saying things like, we just got to be real and honest, and so we trust people. And they're going to speak things into our lives. And so who we choose to be with is vital. It's vital. A few years ago, someone had a prophetic word for me. And I just didn't know how to take it. And out of that prophetic word, the idea was that I was supposed to plant a church. That was the interpretation, and then the application was this, that I should center on an ethnic group, a demographic. And I want to let you know that that is not wrong. We have many ministries around the world that are ethnocentric. It's a big word that means basically you serve one populace or one group of people. And so the idea was that I would plant an Asian American church. And I'm certain that if God wanted that, it would do great things. But I really, really struggled with it. And I had a community around me that I really trusted. And as much as we were talking about this and praying through this and aligning ourselves with scripture over it, it was just very clear that was not supposed to be what I was supposed to do. And I think back to that period and I kind of go, that would have been a train wreck. That would have been miserable for me and for the people that were trusting their faith, their love, their hearts with me. So part of that was true. There was some truth in that idea of planting churches, and I'm here at Colossae getting to do that with everyone. And I'm so thankful for that because I love being here. I love being at Colossae. I love being a pastor here. Surround yourself around people who are careful and wise when it comes to truth in the Spirit of God. Okay, here's the last. Does this motivate me from a place of fear and shame or from God's love, right? Because people will say things in the name of the Lord, and actually that's creating an issue of shame for you. But we're not talking about a nice rebuke or even a difficult rebuke. We're talking about someone who creates fear and shame, and out of that you produce something. That's not how the Spirit of God works. He convicts, for sure, but not motivating us out of fear, right? Fear of a lack of compliance. So don't do that, right? He's like, that can't be true. Like, that can't be of Jesus. It's not coming out of a place of love and grace and producing the same love and causing us to seek good in the world, then it probably isn't a form of good, but maybe a form of evil even, right? The other day, I was at Babies R Us. I don't like that place. I'm so confused when I walk in there. But I couldn't help myself as I was looking for a gift for someone, and it was like all the ads were driving me nuts. It was like, if you don't buy this gigantic thing, you are a bad parent. And your child, here it is, your child's gonna die. All over the place. Like, I mean, not like that, but that's how you felt. If I don't buy this 15,000 point harness belt, my child's going to die. Like, that's how I just kept thinking about this whole thing. Right? This idea of, like, fear just creates this sense of, like, I gotta meet a standard. And pretty soon, when you don't meet that standard, you feel like you're awful. Our culture, our world is like this, but this is not of God. God offers us a more excellent way. And through the Holy Spirit, we don't do things out of a place of fear or shame. We do them out of a place of hope, of grace, of love. This Holy Spirit that's constantly communicating this to us. See, I think Paul is just really getting at this simple truth. As weird and awkward as maybe stepping into the Holy Spirit might be for some of us, and to the degree I can say for myself, it's something I'm still learning. I'm still learning this. I think Paul is inviting this church, and for our benefit, us as well, to be intentional with the Holy Spirit, so that we might move from that awkward state to something confident that allows us to choose what is good and right and beautiful and lovely, so that we can reflect that same thing in the world. I really believe that's what Paul's getting at. So maybe in this next season, this next week, or maybe even now, you might pray and say, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, show me the more excellent way. And the most excellent way is really, I think, already been done. And that's what we celebrate every Sunday. I shouldn't say it quite like that. We get to celebrate it every Sunday! Yeah. It really is my favorite part of Sunday. It really is my favorite part. Everything leads to this. I just don't know how else to say it. And it's because in that moment, when you take the bread and you take from the cup that represents what he's done for us, you're literally letting the Spirit of God, what? Remind you that he loves you. And out of that place, I pray that you would be intentional with the Holy Spirit so that you could choose good rather than evil to reflect the God who loves. So when you're ready, after maybe a time of being still, Dave is going to lead us out. And if you want to give to the ministry here, great. And that's a beautiful piece of worship too. But I think, and I do mean this, and the entire church, the staff, the leadership here really, really would much rather have this offering moment where you gave yourself up to Christ and you just let the Holy Spirit teach you how beautiful and lovely he is. And so out of that place, you understand how beautiful and lovely you are. So when you're ready, come forward. There's no obligation to take from the table, but when you're ready, just come forward. Let me pray.